we're standing here.
And we're standing here only because you made a way.
And now we're here.
Be seated this morning. We're going to get right away with our lesson. This month, our series has been on loving the unloved. This is the third service of our series. As a reminder, okay, loving the unloved. The first week, we talked about looking for the overlooked. That was the first lesson. And the truth there was that God loves the overlooked, especially children. In lesson two, we talked about the hands of Jesus, and the truth is that God is willing to touch and heal sick people that society casts aside. And this morning, we want to talk from John, and the title of our series is Water from the Well. And the truth from God is that God will share living water with anyone who comes to the well. So as they're getting ready, our text for the day, we're going to be going through this whole text little by little, but it's John 4, starting in verse 5. John 4, starting in verse 5. And if you have your Bibles, we'll be reading through it as we go. For those of you in the sound booth, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And so that will be on the screen. So today, our story focuses on someone that is not perfect. It focuses on someone that had a past that they weren't proud of. It focuses on someone who might have been, well, who was ashamed and probably ridiculed in their life for their choices, for their horribly bad and poor mistakes. I think it's easy to come to church and we see people that may have come here, you know, the first time today or maybe been here for 50 years, and it's easy to see these people, and you might even look at me, I have a tie on this morning, right? Oh, these people are perfect. They have no past. They have no mistakes. There's nothing that has been wrong in their lives, and therefore I cannot relate to them. I cannot relate to this church. I cannot relate to this God. But this story today takes us in a different route. Because just like we're about to find in this story, pretty much every person in this building, and if it's not you, that's okay. You just add it to your list. But every person in this building has made choices and mistakes in their life. Many of them before they found and had their experience with God. But some maybe even after that experience. And so if you're online watching today or you're here today, and maybe you're sitting there and you're feeling like, well, my past and my mistakes and my choices are too much or too big. I want to tell you that they are not. And I want to tell you that everybody here, and even if nobody else wants to, I'll raise my hand. I am an example of my choices and my mistakes that were too big and too bad, but God still loved me. And that's the hopeful message for today. This message can be viewed from two lenses, from two perspectives. I think we can see this lesson from a person, if you're in the perspective of the person that really needs mercy and maybe some compassion. But it can also be seen through the lens of the perspective of somebody who has the opportunity to give mercy and compassion. So with that said, let's go to John 4. And we're going to start off in verse 4, but I'll give you the backstory. So John and his disciples are leaving from Judea, and they're going to go to Galilee, and they're going through Samaria. They have to go through Samaria. It's kind of on the map on the way there. Maybe they could have avoided it because these are people that they weren't really big fans of, the Samaritans. And it's kind of strange to the disciples because the Samaritans considered the Jews as these like snobby elitists. Like, oh, these are the Jews. They think they wore the tie. They think they have everything together. And the Jews looked down at the Samaritans like, well, you don't wear ties. I'm really getting this down to like VeggieTales level, right? Isn't that how they do it, right? You don't wear ties, or you're not fully, you know, in the whole God family thing, the Messiah family thing. So you're kind of like the stepchild or whatever. You're not really a part of it. And so they look down on them as not being enough. But Jesus in this story has a plan to change the mindset of that generation, of the generation of these Jewish people and the Samaritans that were kind of separated and needed to be reconciled. But he's also using this story, as we look and read through this story, it's not a cool story. We're not reading about this historical story. Oh, that's so cute. We find ourselves in these stories somewhere, because that's what the Bible's for. Jesus is using, and we read in verse 4, so let's go to verse 4 here. It says, he had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son, Joseph. Jesus is using, in this time, when he's going through Samaria and he goes into this town of Sychar, he has a plan. He's using the way these cultures feel about themselves, about each other, to hit home in our hearts about how we might legitimately not want to be near people that are failures or mistakes. People that have made bad, well, this person, you know, Sister Casey, she made some bad choices in her life. I probably don't want to be around her, right? And God's using this as an example for us. I do want to be around her. She's my wife. And actually, before I keep going, it's an honor to have my parents here, so Mom and Dad, I love you. So Jesus is there, and he said, I want to be near people that are failures or less thans. I'm okay with that. He went directly to the Samaritan people himself. He didn't send somebody. He said, I'm going to show you this is important to me. I'm going to go to these people myself. He didn't wait for the Jews to do it. He wanted to set the example for himself. Their past, their mistakes, their heritage did not matter to him. And that's the lesson he wanted them to see. And that's how he operates with us today. He comes to us. He comes to you right where you're at. He's not waiting for the Samaritans to say, well, we're going to get off of our pity party and we're going to come find Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus said, wherever you were at in your bad mistakes, I will come find you and I will meet you there. In verse 5 and 6, it says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down in the well, and it was about noon. The Old Testament doesn't specifically mention this specific well, but it does in Genesis 33. It does record that Jacob purchased a piece of land and constructed an altar, which he called El Elohe Israel, which literally means God, the God of Israel. So he bought this land, constructed an altar, and he did this immediately following the reunion between him and his brother Esau. So we had this story a couple months back, Jacob and Esau, and how there was some separation there. There was some disagreements, who was greater, who was less than. You're starting to see a similarity here, right, between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And so he built this altar saying, we have been reconciled. There's a reunion between me and my brother. I'm going to create this God as the God of Israel. He creates an altar. And ultimately, most scholars believe this is where they put the well. And so the Samaritans and the Jewish people are experiencing the same separation that Jacob and Esau was experiencing. And Jesus is doing the same reconciliatory work with Jacob and Esau that he's now doing with the Samaritans and the Jewish people, and he wants to do with us today. In verse 7, this is where we read that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, this is interesting in a number of ways because the woman came at noon. Now, how many people have ever spent time in the Middle East? A couple of you, yes. Sister Jeanette, Sister Moran, there you go, right? I have been there just about a year. It is really hot, like really hot. And at noon, it's even hotter. We could fry an egg on the top of a helicopter blade. It was that hot. I got a picture of a thermometer saying 154. That's the hottest I've got. I think some of your ovens maybe even go down to that temperature. And so why is this woman in the heat of the day, in this horribly hot culture, going to the well to do this like arduous task, pulling water up out of the well? In the heat of the day, most people would do that in the afternoon or at night or when the clouds are. It made it more difficult for her, which is strange. She didn't have a servant. No one could help her. It shows a little bit about her. But the main reason someone would do this is because they didn't want to run into other people. Right? We've been there. I'm going to go to this place at this time so I don't got to run into that person. Right? And given the past in her life, her choices that we're about to read about, this makes sense. She was probably avoiding stares and judgments. She's probably avoiding the side comments. Oh, there she is again. That lady, you know those mistakes she makes? Yeah. She just is like, I'm done with the comments. I'm done with the judgment. I'm just going to go in the heat of the day and sweat my brain out, right, and work extra hard. I'm going to actually put more effort in so I don't have to feel this judgment and this shame. People who have made life-altering mistakes often tend to avoid people and situations that remind them of their mistakes. Even more of a reason for Jesus to say, I'm going to go to them. When we make these mistakes, we create a pattern in our lives that ends up with isolation. We end up being by ourselves. Sin leads to secrecy, leads to shame, leads to separation. And so we're out there by ourselves. And now it's really difficult in that mindset to say, I'm going to go find God. It's hard. I know we want to. But Jesus said, I'm going to go find this person. These people avoid situations that make them feel like they did when they made those mistakes. And you know what? Can we say? Sometimes that's church. Sometimes we avoid church. People, maybe you're watching, maybe you're here, maybe you're not here, and you're watching in the future, but maybe there's things that happened at church that caused you to be hurt. that cause you to feel some sort of angst or anxiety, and you're like, I don't know if I'm comfortable being around there. But this is why the command of Jesus is to go out and find the people that no one cares about. The people that are sick mentally and physically and emotionally, and bring them and be God to them. It's easy to look at people and say, your decisions led you there. Sister Casey, I have to use my wife on these because I'm a little bit afraid this morning. But Sister Casey, your bad decisions led you to marrying this big giant loser. You giant failure, right? It's easy to sit back and say, well, Brother Seidel, you made those bad decisions. And so, you can live with them. There they are. And that would be true. He did make those bad decisions, right? But in Luke 15:4, we read how Jesus talks about he's a good shepherd. He's comparing himself to this good shepherd who leaves the 99 in the pen, in the church, in the comfortable spot, and says, I'm going to go out and find that one. I don't know if they're out there because they got lost. I don't know if they're out there because I forgot them. I don't know if I offended them, if they just got, just maybe something else took them. But I need to go out there and find them. Again, in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the story in 14, verse 23 of a feast. And he invites all these people, kind of like the church, right? Oh, look, hey, guys, let's all have a party. And they all have excuses why they can't come. And so Jesus, the master, the guy putting on the feast, we see this representing Jesus, just like he's representing the shepherd. He goes to his servant, he goes, you know what? People don't want to come. You go out to the highways and the hedges. You find the people living under bridges, the people that are dirty, the people that no one wants. You bring them in because I have a feast that somebody needs to eat. And so the woman went to the well. In verse 7 through 9, this is where we start to see that Jesus didn't let the woman just come to the well. He engaged her in a conversation. He says, give me a drink. Sorry, give me a drink, Jesus said to her. This is verse 7. Verse 8, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. It's interesting that she comes out here. She's trying to avoid people, right? And maybe somebody was out there. Maybe somebody wasn't. I don't know. But I can imagine she's trying to avoid conversation. And that might be typical for somebody in this situation. Maybe you're in her shoes. Now we're starting to see those two perspectives, right? Maybe you're in her shoes right now in your life. Maybe you have been there. Or maybe you're in the shoes of this person. Excuse me. Maybe you're in the shoes of this person that has this opportunity to connect with somebody that has shame and bad mistakes in their life. Wherever you're at, whatever spot you find yourself in this situation, other people may not have talked to her, but Jesus started a conversation. And he didn't start by like laying his hand and casting out demons. He just says, hey, can I have a drink of water? He treated her with kindness and respect. He actually knew her past. Other people could have probably figured out by when she was coming out and maybe how she looked, or the fact she was a Samaritan and he was clearly a Jew. She could see it without him even saying it, right? People knew this. But Jesus engaged her in conversation. He treated her with kindness and respect. I sometimes find myself thinking I see me. I'll say me. You can see if it applies to you. Me as a church person, I'm like the chosen one of Israel, right? And it's easy to look down on those loser Samaritans. Like, well, they made those bad choices. Those second-rate sinners. These are not my words. I'm expounding. I don't actually. But it's easy to think of ourselves as, well, hey, we have the truth. We have God in our lives. And we see these people who make life choices that are bad or gross or against God's will. And we say, I got to separate myself from that. I got to stay holy. I got to separate from them because they're sinners. They've made mistakes. But that's not what Jesus did. He went out of his way to go find her. And when he saw her, he's like, hey, can I have a drink of water? And he started a conversation with her. It's interesting that there's other, when he goes up to the mountain and he's talking to people, and when he's talking to the, I think it's this one teacher, it doesn't give us a lot of the words that were said, but in this story, it tells us almost all the things they talked about. He started with, hey, let's just talk about water, right? And that moved to her family life, her husband, and that moved to worship, the church, and that moved to Jesus, the Messiah. It's interesting to see that flow. But it just started with some water. He talked to them about water. This is Jesus treated her with kindness and respect. And if you read through the New Testament, and we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus, Jesus spent time with the people no one wanted. And so if you're here today, and you are in the perspective of somebody that can show kindness and mercy, that's what Jesus did. We can't look down on people because they look or act different, or maybe they've made some really bad choices. We can't do that. And if you're in the perspective of this woman at the well, with this past and this shame and this mistakes, God wants to tell you that he wants to come find you. He wants to come help you and be with you. He spent time with the demon-possessed man. He spent time with the prostitute caught in the act and brought before him naked in the sand. He's brought time with this woman, Zacchaeus the cheater, Matthew the tax collector. I can't even believe he made it to the disciple level. No one liked tax collectors back then. They were essentially cheaters for the Romans. He spends time with the sick people and those with leprosy. All these things society would say, stay away from those people. He's like, those are the people I'll go find. In fact, nobody else wants to come to me. Go out to these places and get all these important people and bring them to me. Because that's the people that I want to spend time with. This is a lesson I'm trying to teach my children. It's very difficult. My children go to the Marshall Public School System, and we're very blessed. We have a great principal at our school. But there's been some conversations that have had to happen with the teaching staff about certain topics. And there's been times when my children have come home, and this is not a reflection of the school district. We're fans of our school district. It's a reflective of just society. And there's kids at times that might not be having the greatest day, and they might do something and act out to one of my children. And it's really difficult to teach my children to be like Jesus did. Well, but Dad, they did this. And what would Jesus do? He would show kindness and respect. Oh, but they don't look the same. He would show kindness and respect. And so that's a lesson we're trying to teach our children. This idea is that we show kindness and respect. Your life choices don't matter to me. I mean that in a positive way, if that came across wrong. I'm saying, like, I don't care your mistakes. I don't care about if you're sinning right now. I want to show you kindness and respect. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We say, well, you're making this life choice, or you made this life choice, and that's a sin. That's not what Jesus did. We see that time and time and time again in the New Testament. And you know what's funny is you actually see the opposite in the New Testament. You see time and time and time again where the religious people that went to church and wore ties all the time, those people were kind of like, oh, that's what I got to do? Oh. Well, okay, I'm not going to do that. I got to sell everything and I got to, oh no, right? Jesus said, I want to come for you regardless of your mistakes and past. And he didn't need to preach. He didn't start with Messiah. He started with water. He started, hey, can I get a drink of water? You know? In verse 13 through 18, we read, it says, Jesus, so she's talking about, hey, are you greater than Jacob, who kind of founded this well in this area in Samaria? He's our father. You think you're greater than him? He goes, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water anymore. She's like, I want this water. I don't want to come draw here in the middle of the day and be ashamed. You know, I'm sick of this judgment, this shame, and this hard work. And Jesus goes, okay, go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said. For you have had five husbands, and the man now you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now the truth comes out. Now we can see why she was coming to the well in the heat of the day, more than likely hoping to avoid other people. She was clearly ashamed of her past, of her mistakes. In this case, maybe even this idea of this perpetuation of the same mistake. It's one thing to make a mistake once, but to do it five times, or I don't know the story behind it. I don't know if it's her fault or his fault. It doesn't matter. But I can see how in that situation, she would tie herself to this. She would tie her who she was and her value and the mistakes that were made. We get afraid of being near sinners. This is the part. We get afraid of being seen with them. We might even feel ashamed, but we shouldn't be. These are children of God who have made mistakes. If this is you, you're a child of God, and that's okay. You've made mistakes. And you may even be trapped in sin. You might be an alcoholic or a drug addict or a sexual addict. You might be a compulsive liar. You might gamble a lot. You might just have your priorities really messed up, and you're just a big hypocrite. I don't know. But Jesus knew it, and then he let her say it, and then he's like, I still love you. Let's talk. And then his disciples arrived, so I'm skipping ahead to verse 27. Jesus said, just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want? Why are you talking with her? Jesus was not ashamed to be with this woman, even after hearing about her past. If you are here today, or you are listening online, if you're watching this video, it's okay to tell Jesus about your past. He already knows, and when you tell him, he's not going to care. He's not going to run from the well. He's going to stay there, and he's going to talk to you. And if somebody else comes up like his disciples, they know better than to say, well, what was her story? Come on, Brother Sayle, tell me a little something what happened. I want to know how bad it was. Was it four or six husbands? They knew better not to ask that question. Because Jesus said, you might be ashamed, but I am not ashamed of what you've done. I've used this line before, and it's kind of dangerous, but I've talked with people and they've said, well, you don't know what I've done. I said, there's nothing you can tell me that will scare me away from you. Sometimes we need to have that mindset. I don't care what your past is. I don't care the adultery. I don't care the sexual addiction. I don't care the drug use. I don't care what you did on your car ride here this morning. There's nothing that can scare me away from our relationship. And that's the way that Jesus was. He's like, go ahead. Yeah, tell me more. That's awesome. I don't mind that. If you are someone who has a past, if you are someone who has made life-altering, life-changing mistakes, this is a place for you. This church, this God, this word is a place for you. This is a place to find hope and healing. Not because we are here, not because I am here, or Pastor Roy is here, or Brother Seidel, or any of the pastors, or any leaders, or anybody that's here this morning, not because we're here. We all have pasts too. Maybe that's why it's a good place. I don't know. But because Jesus is here, and when we follow him, our life can be transformed. We've got to be compassionate like Jesus was. If we are followers of Jesus, if we as followers of Jesus are afraid to be near people with a past, how will they hear about him? Jesus said in John 13:13, he said, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Part of following Jesus is love, showing love to even the most undesirable in society, no matter what they look like or act like. And so Jesus, and we're going to kind of move a little bit quicker here. Jesus offers her living water. The woman comes to the well thirsty. For water, sure, but she was also spiritually thirsty for more. We can see this is true by all the self-help books in the bookstore on Amazon. Be healthier, be more organized, be smarter, be a better mom, be a better dad, be a better worker, work harder. Be yourself. Be your true self. And yet the books keep getting written, and the people are still looking to be filled. People are going to the wells looking for something more to be filled up. Because they're not finding it in their sports. They're not finding it in their hobbies or their Facebooks or their Instagrams. They're not finding it in their popularity and their likes. They're not finding it in their achievements or their money. They want to be filled. And Jesus is offering living water. If you have been or are thirsty for more, regardless of where you are at in your journey with Jesus Christ, you are not alone. And your story is not over. Your past, your mistakes, and your missed opportunities do not define you. And that is a lesson Jesus is showing us in this verse, in this passage. He said, I want to offer you living water, of life more abundant. I heard a guy say the other day, he called it life to the full. So we're all full up. If we will follow in his steps, do the things he did, follow his word, our life can be changed and transformed. Jesus was the well from which the woman could drink. In John 7:37, Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because he had not been glorified. He's like, you're going to have the Holy Spirit come live inside of you, and it's going to be like wells of water. In John 6:35, he told another group of people, he said, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." And I know he's not talking, and we know he's not talking about bread and water. He's talking about that emptiness that people are trying to fill. Our role as a church is not to connect people to us, but to connect people to Jesus. Our role is not to, maybe even I should word that differently. It's not about connecting. It's about showing. If the love of God is working in us, the fullness of God's life will just pour out. And people will see it, and it might just start with a conversation about water. That's okay. Don't think, if you're here today, you're watching online, don't think that, well, I got to, once I go to my seminary school, and I've gone through, you know, this doctorate of theology, then I can share God with people. You know what? Can you share water with people? That's a conversation. Can we share love and kindness and respect? One, because there's not a lot of that in this world right now, and that will stick out really big. But can we do that? We learn in this lesson, as we read 19 in verse chapter 4, going back to verse 19, she goes, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, you people, you say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." So now they're talking about worship. We went from, like I said, we went from water to family life to worship. "You say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." And she's trying to like get him and say, "Oh, you're one of those Jews. You don't, what are you doing here? You don't believe what we're saying anyway." He goes, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The lesson we learn in this passage is that Jesus will share his living water with anyone who comes to the well. If you come to the well, he will share it, and he will meet you where you're at. His experiences for the Samaritans wasn't just for the one woman, but for all of them. We skip down to verse 39, and it says, "Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified." You know the woman that made all the bad mistakes? She went back and said, "This is what I learned. This guy knew all about my sins. And he still sat there, and we had a drink of water together. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with the Samaritans for 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, 'We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the Lord.'" He went out of his way in this story and many others to show that no matter how extreme your past or how horrible your choices or how many times you have bounced off the bottom, that he will accept you, that he will forgive you, that he will love you, and he will give you life-altering, life-changing, life-fulfilling water to finally fill the part of you that has been empty for so long. And so I can't help but take from this whole lesson that this is the lesson for us. If you have your handouts for the week, this is the lesson that I will show mercy and share God's love with people who have made life-altering mistakes. I will not be afraid or scared or worried about these people that have made bad choices. I can be near people that have sinned, even if they're really bad sins. Sin is sin, by the way, for the record. And this is our challenge. Will we show mercy like Jesus showed mercy? As we look through the perspectives and the lenses, and we put ourselves in the perspective of this person, this Jesus, who had the opportunity to show love and compassion and mercy, can we be compassionate to those in our lives who seemingly have made poor choices, or definitely made poor choices? In Matthew 9:35, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the harvest of people coming. This is also in that passage too, but I like this wording a little bit different. He says, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is abundant. There's plenty of people wanting water, but the late workers are few. The people willing to go out to where people are at and say, do you want a drink of water? There's plenty of people hungry and searching, but the people that are willing to go out are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That's the perspective. That's the challenge for somebody that is looking and saying, okay, how do I sit like Jesus did and show compassion to the people around me? What about the perspective of the woman? Maybe you're sitting here today and you see, wow, I could really relate to this woman. I've made bad mistakes. My past is, I'm not going to say far from perfect. My past is horrible. My situations have led me down paths, maybe my fault, maybe not, have led me down paths and into places that I never wanted to go. You might think that your mistakes are too big or your situations are overwhelming. And the challenge for you today is, can you accept that Jesus will love and forgive you and give you a life that is fulfilling? That's a challenge. That was difficult for her. She had to work through this, talk through this with God. She had Jesus Christ sitting next to her. And she's like, no, that's not me. I'm just a Samaritan. You're a Jew. No. Okay, give me some of this water and bread. I'm hungry and thirsty. No. It's living water. It took her a while to get it. And it's okay if it takes you a while to get it. But that's the challenge. Can you accept that there is a God who is coming out to you and saying, I have a well that is full. And it's going to be, I'm going to create a well in you and it's going to make you overflowing. Let's stand this morning. Today is a message of hope. It's a message of hope. Whether you're the person with the mistake-ridden past or the person who needs to start showing a little bit more mercy and compassion to others, Jesus has given us an example to both of us, how he will respond to you if you come to him with your problems, if you come to him with your past. He wants to heal you and give you a life that is fulfilling, a well that continues to overflow to the point where someday you could even wear a tie. No, I'm just kidding. To the point where someday you can start to show this love to other people. And you could be at the well, not for yourself, but you could be at the well to say, hey, I've sat right there before and it feels horrible, but man, I got to tell you about this water that we're about to drink. And that's the cool thing God has for you. So before we go get our children from class and shake hands, let's just say a prayer this morning. Bow your heads and pray with me this morning. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to our own condition. Open our eyes to the compassion that has been given and to us and that you continue to give to us, God. God, we accept your grace. We accept your forgiveness and your love. We accept your mercy and your compassion. We accept all of it, God, that you are given to us, even though it doesn't make sense in our minds. God, teach us how to show mercy and grace. Teach us to see and notice the people that society doesn't care about that might look like they've made bad mistakes or have made bad mistakes. Teach us to show mercy and compassion to them like you did. And God, we thank you. God, whether it's just me or it's just everybody in this church or somebody, God, that's never experienced it, God, we thank you for your compassion and for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, let it shine into the lives of every person, God, this morning that is hearing this message and that is hearing it in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and get your children from class, shake hands with somebody you haven't seen before. God bless.